This is John chapter 13.
Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining close to his heart. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while leaning back on Jesus' chest, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. The word of the Lord.
If you'd join me in prayer before we begin. Good and gracious God, we thank you so much that you are here. And I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts would be glorifying to you, our rock and our redeemer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it is the third week of Lent, and we're going to continue on in our Lenten series on embodied prayer. We're thinking about this idea that our five senses don't have to be distractions that take us away from kind of the purely spiritual act of praying, but instead we're thinking of ways that through being attentive to and connecting with the world around us that can lead us closer into communion with God. And I think that's especially relevant to this Lent season as we're preparing to receive in a fresh way the death and resurrection of the God who became flesh in Jesus, who became flesh of the very stuff of this world that we're living in. So the last 2 weeks we've covered sight and hearing, and this week we're going to move on to touch. And our guide for that is going to be a passage in John's Gospel that I think has one of the most memorable yet subtle moments of touch in all of Scripture. It's that moment in John's Gospel during the Last Supper where John is laying his head against Jesus' chest. Now, apparently this was also a really memorable moment for John, because he keeps wanting to tell us about it. In this passage, in the span of just three verses, he makes sure to tell us twice that when he's mentioned, it's John, the one who Jesus loves, who was laying his head on Jesus' chest. And then later on in a post-resurrection scene, there's a scene with Jesus and Peter and John, when John kind of introduces himself to the scene, he says, "And John was there, who was, yes, the disciple who Jesus loved, and who that one time laid his head on Jesus' chest at the meal." This is something that John has taken and kind of like made his entire personality. I have this like picture of the disciples like meeting someone and John kind of like butting to the front like, "Hey, I'm John. I am the disciple Jesus loved. I am, yes, the disciple who laid his head on Jesus' chest that one time." He finds a way to bring every conversation around to this moment. But this morning, we're going to try to be sympathetic to John and wonder what it is about this moment that was so formative for him. Along the way, we're going to wonder how we might be brought closer, to Jesus through our own sense of touch and our experience with that. So this morning, instead of kind of sitting back and viewing this passage from a distance and kind of explaining this or that aspect of it, we're going to try to kind of enter into the story imaginatively and put ourselves in John's shoes. So as we begin, I want to just invite all of us to engage our sense of touch. There are rosaries on most of the seats around here. If you have one of those, you can go ahead and just hold it. You can hold it or fidget with it. You can hold something else. Maybe you can feel the clothes on your body. Maybe you can feel the way that you're sitting in your chair, the way that your feet are resting on the ground. You can maybe hold the hand of someone next to you, but use discretion with this, I guess. I know some of us really like to connect during the passing of the peace, but maybe not that well yet. So as we enter into this scene, we come into a scene that is really anything but restful. See, this is a meal that the disciples are sharing with Jesus, and it was supposed to be a really exciting time. There was the thought that this would be the time where Jesus would finally be crowned as the true king of Israel, that somehow the Roman rule would be overthrown, that Jesus would be exalted, and that all the disciples would take their places of influence and power in this new kingdom of God. But Jesus has just kind of dropped a bomb on them. He just told them that one of the disciples will betray him. All of a sudden, this dream that felt so sure is shattered with uncertainty. Who will it be? How is it going to happen? Is this the end of the three life-changing years that the disciples have spent following Jesus? Everything is now up in the air. And it's at just this moment, when it feels like there's nothing solid to stand on, that John leans back and rests his head on Jesus' chest. He feels the softness and slight scratchiness of the wool of Jesus' robe on his cheek. It's a little bit dusty from when Jesus had just taken it off and set it down to wash the disciples' feet. His head rises and falls with the breath of Jesus' lungs, and he can feel the little puffs of air from Jesus' nostrils on his forehead. As he settles into this position, he can even start to sense the steady bum-bum, bum-bum, bum-bum of Jesus' heartbeat. It's that heart that made John comfortable enough to lean back on Jesus, his friend, in the first place. It was that heart that had poured out on him so much overwhelming love, even and especially when he didn't do anything to deserve it. See, John knows better than most the power and glory of Jesus. So he also knows that this is not the kind of power and glory that would prevent him from drawing close to that heart. Because this is the kind of heart that you just want to be close to. John is well aware of the uncertainty and fear that's buzzing in the air all around him. But in that moment, time seems to slow down. And he's filled with this strange sense of assurance. See, whatever the future holds, he can't shake this feeling that the life that's animating this body is, to borrow a phrase from Jesus, life abundant. A life that will find a way even when there is no way. So stepping back, it's getting easier to see why this moment was so important to John. And if we keep going through John's gospel, I can't help but wonder how this experience would continue to pop into John's head as he witnessed the death and resurrection of his Lord. During the crucifixion, when the soldier pierced the side of Jesus and blood and water flowed out, I wonder if he remembered the time he leaned up against that side, the time that he felt that blood pumping through Jesus' body that is now poured out for the life of the world. When he ran to the empty tomb and found only these burial clothes that Jesus had left behind when he walked out of the grave, I wonder if as he felt the fabric, he remembered that time when he felt the wool of Jesus' robe. As the resurrected Jesus breathed out his spirit on the disciples to empower them for the work of ministry, I wonder if John recognized that feeling from the time those puffs of air fell on his head. See, the tender moment that John had shared with a friend at a dinner turned out to be a tender moment with the very body that would redeem the world through crucifixion and resurrection, the very body that would birth a new humanity by sending his spirit on his followers. But I also have a sneaking suspicion that this memory continued to dwell in John's mind even beyond the events of Jesus' life. I'm picturing him sitting down at a desk, to begin writing down his account of the life and work of Jesus. We know this as the Gospel of John. He runs his hand along the fabric of his shirt and is reminded of what it was like to just be in the presence of Jesus. He takes a deep breath before he starts. And as that spirit breath that now sustains him comes out, he's reminded what it was like to sit with Jesus at that fateful meal. He puts his pen to the paper and he begins to write. And his words begin to move to the rhythm of a certain familiar heartbeat. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He keeps going, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, the gospel that begins by speaking about the identity of Christ in these exalted and cosmic words finds its tempo in the very heartbeat of Jesus' very human body. As he brings the prologue of his testimony to a close, he writes these words about God. "No one has seen God. It is only God the Son, who is on the Father's chest, who has made him known." John sets his pen down and reads that last line again. The Son has such an intimate connection to the Father that his very being is leaned up against the Father's chest. This is the same word that he'll use later to describe his own experience with Jesus. I think this is John's way of telling us that the moment that he goes on and on about, that he keeps bringing up, is not just a sweet memory with his friend Jesus. In that scene, John was invited into the perfect relationship that exists between the triune God, between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Laying his head against Jesus, he tangibly felt himself drawn into the loving connection of God. It happened through his sense of touch. And his sense of touch would be forever a way that he was brought back into that reality, that he is participating in God, the God who took on flesh. Now, for a lot of us here at Oak Church in 2024, we can hear a story like this and think, well, yes, that's really, really great for John, but I've never experienced anything close to laying my head against the literal body of the Son of God. We affirm the idea that, like, yes, the Word became flesh, but that also happened 2,000 years ago in a land very far away. It seems, in a lot of ways, like we have lost touch with God. But I think this is also true of our relationships with people. And this isn't necessarily like a social media bad, we're all disconnected rant, however true that might be. I'm thinking more this morning about the people that we love that we don't get to be in the same physical presence with. It could be people who have died, who we love, people who have moved away, people that we've moved away from, people that maybe live right here in the same city, but just because of the busyness of our schedules, we don't get to see them and be with them as often as we would like. But I think when we think of these relationships, there are a lot of ways that these relationships come to us through objects that we can touch. This morning, I've brought just a couple examples from my own life. First, I have my pickleball paddle. This was given to me as a gift from the youth group that I was serving this summer. And every time that I pick it up and I unzip the case and I feel the grip and I start hitting around, in some mysterious way, those relationships with that youth group come to me in my hands. in the feeling of my body. I remember all those moments playing pickleball, but I also remembered all the other moments that I shared with them. The other one for me is this little medallion on my keychain. This used to be on my grandpa's keychain for his car. And when he passed a few years ago, it came down to me. And for him, it was a commemoration of his years of public service to the state of South Dakota. For me, it's a commemoration of my relationship with my grandpa. I was very close with him, and now every time I pick up my keys and I feel this medallion, and I get in my car, I remember the time when he taught me how to drive. And as I drive around my city, I remember all of the ways that he worked for justice and peace in his city. Again, in some mysterious way, through this little medallion, that relationship and all those memories that I have with my grandpa is placed right here in my hands. If I had to guess, y'all also have a lot of these objects laying around. They could be gifts that were given to you by someone. They could be things that used to belong to someone that you loved. They could be activities that you enjoyed doing with them. It might even be just the way that it feels when it gets to be a certain temperature outside that brings you back into a relationship with someone, or when you find yourself in a certain place. I want to suggest this morning that maybe our relationship with God can come to us through the physical world around us in a very similar way, in this world that we can touch and be touched by. See, God has filled this world with so many wonderful things that play a similar role to the gifts and keepsakes given to us by the ones we love. In a way, creation is God's gift to us, a keepsake that we can have that will always remind us of his goodness. In this way of seeing things, John's experience with Jesus is unique, but it's also an example of the ways that we're invited to draw closer to God. When we go outside and feel the breeze blowing against our faces, what if we're being met with a tangible reminder of the breath and spirit of God that once fell on John's head? As we dig our hands into the soil of our gardens and participate in the rhythms of the land, the seed time and harvest, what if we're placing our fingers on the earthy pulse of Christ, whose heart beat all those years ago right against John's face? As we trace the wooden cross of the rosary with our fingers, what if we are in some way holding the same mystery of the crucifixion that John bore witness to? In the many ways that we feel water running over and through our bodies throughout the day, what if we're receiving a kind of souvenir of our baptism, where we were joined to the resurrection life that John so joyfully discovered? Maybe the most obvious sign of God's presence with us is the people that we're surrounded with every day. Like Jesus, we all have human bodies that are made in the image of God. And the unbelievable truth is that every single human being that you come across is in some way a living embodiment of Christ to you. We know our Lord and Savior as we draw close to our neighbors. And scripture says, especially those neighbors who are too often pushed to the margins and pushed out of reach. We know the touch of Jesus when we reach out to the hands of those around us. Now, all of these things that I'm describing are very ordinary things. It's wind and dirt and wood and water and human beings. But so are these mementos that I've brought. You know, to anyone looking at this, this is just a pickleball paddle. And this is just a keychain. But with my relationships with my youth group and my grandpa, these have so much more meaning for me. Now, at the same time, these objects have made those relationships mean more to me, even when those people aren't present in their bodies right here with me. I think it's the same with the gifts that God has given us in the physical world. See, without a relationship with Jesus, this rosary really is just string and wood. There's nothing special about it. But with Jesus, it becomes a keepsake that brings us into contact with the mystery of the cross, where the whole world finds healing. And in doing so, this rosary brings me closer to Christ. It's this kind of mutually informative cycle. And it applies to all the different ways that God's presence is mediated to us in creation. Friends, as we come to a close, I would guess that for many of us, we feel at least a little of the fear and uncertainty that filled the room with John and Jesus at that Last Supper. The world around us is big, it's complex, it moves really fast, and so often it can feel like there's not anything solid to stand on or hold on to. We don't know what the future will bring, and sometimes we wonder if all this effort spent following Jesus will all turn out to be for nothing. As we navigate these doubts and questions, we can, like John, find comfort in the God who comes to us through touch, through real, solid gifts that we can touch. These are given to us by the Savior, whose heart is filled with so much overwhelming love for each one of us. And we should be careful not to think that the God who can be touched is a God who can be shrunk down to a manageable size. God doesn't come to us in all of these intimate ways so that we would realize that really he's much smaller than we thought. He does it so that we would be drawn up into a reality that's so much infinitely bigger than ourselves. For John, this is coming to know that in resting his head on Jesus' chest, he was being brought into the eternally perfect communion of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who sustains all of creation. My prayer is that as we give attention to the ways we are invited to hold God in the ordinary gifts of this world, that we would come to know the God who holds us and everything around us. That as we hold the gifts of God in our hands, may we find the God who holds the whole world in his hands. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your presence here with us. We thank you for your Spirit that fills this room, that fills each of us, giving us life, letting us share in your life. But God, we also thank you so much for the gift of this world, for all the ways that you meet us, even when we fail to notice, God, in these people, in these gifts, these good gifts that you've given us. God, I pray that even as we just continue this service, God, that we would be attentive to all the ways that you are drawing near to us. God, that we would be captured by the great love that you have for each one of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.